Luke chapter 17. Amen. Thank you so much. We are in the holiday season, and we're on the tail end of Thanksgiving weekend and entering into December. Thanksgiving is one of those special holidays that means different things to different people. To some, Thanksgiving would mean getting together, a time to gather with friends and with family, with others. It would have the concept of parades and football, and with others, it would deal with the eats of the holiday, that turkey and the dressing and all those kind of pies. We've come off of that this last couple of days, isn't that so? We have really indulged ourselves and pampered ourselves with great food. Thanksgiving began with our pilgrims, people who settled, who founded and settled this country in 1621, but it didn't become a approved holiday until Congress finally approved it in 1941. But I'm afraid that this holiday of Thanksgiving has largely lost its origin of religious significance. It originally is a feast of giving thanks to God. It was a celebration for the bounty of food and for the warmth of family life in the early days of America. And God supplied the need, and they were grateful, and they were celebrating that. With so much of what to be thankful for, and we can sit here and we think of those hymns, count your blessings, name them one by one, and we become a nation that has chosen to move away from thankfulness to God. I think that we've become a nation that we think we've done all that we see. We put a man on the moon. We have excelled and we have achieved in great areas, and we've become a great nation of ingrates, not realizing or no longer crediting God for His goodness and for His blessings on this country. I'll tell you this, and it's not something that you've not heard before, but this country was not founded on gold. It was founded on God. There are people who came to this country who were interested in freedom of religion, freedom of the press, and freedom of speech, and they didn't have any of those things. And they were willing to risk their lives, and they indeed did risk their lives, and many of them perished because of it. Those are the founders of this country. We should forever be thankful for their daringness. But there's a drive within man to be free, regardless of what threat. That's why some dear folks get in some makeshift raft in Cuba and try to get across the treacherous seas to this country. That's why people are flooding in this country. They have a desire to better themselves. They have a desire to be free. And we see here that in our text, we find a story about 10 men. Notice they knew their need, and their need was real. The Bible speaks of 10 that were leopards, which stood afar off. Now, leprosy was a desperate, desperate need. It was a terrible disease. A matter of fact, the person with leprosy, when he was coming through, would have to scream and shout, wave a white rag, unclean! Unclean! Man, you think you've got a problem with somebody who has a cold, you see somebody with leprosy. You do know what I'm talking about, right? They're missing digits. Digits are falling off. They're missing their nose. The nose had just rotted off and fell off. They're missing their ears. It's a terrible... By the way, we still have it today in parts of the world. For the most part, it's been cured here, we don't see much of it here. There's still occasions of it, but it's a terrible, terrible thing. And in the Bible, leprosy is a type of sin. It's referred to as a sin. It's a type. Just as the ark was a type of Christ, we enter into Christ, and we're safe from the destruction. Where we are delivered, it's a type. Leprosy is a type. These men, 10 of them, they were a horde of men that had leprosy. They were outcasts. When the Bible speaks about our sins being as filthy rags, it's talking about the leopard's rag. There's a leopard's pole, and on that pole was a rag that hung there, and they would go there and they would clean their wounds with that rag, and there the putrefying pus and disease and filth was on that rag. That's what our righteousness is compared to. As our righteousness is as filthy rags. So all of us have been like these men sometime or another. We've had a real need. Now, a real need And let me say this. If you can throw money at it and fix it, I don't think that's a real need. You say, well, if you don't have any money, it's a need. But you can get the money one way or the other. But a real need is a desperate need that only God can meet. And this is the problem here. These men, they knew their need. They were very aware of what their need was. And their need was very real. They knew who could provide for their need. It's interesting, but look in verse 13. It says, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master. Let me tell you something. He's Jesus. He's the Son of God. But he's the Master of the universe. There's not anything that says no to him. He walks on water. He raises the dead. He makes the axe head swim. He makes the sun stand still. He's God. And he can do all things. So they came to the right one. And there's no medicine. There's no treatment. There's no facilities for them to go to. There was no hope apart from God intervening himself. And when we have a real need, when we really need a miracle, we go to God and we cry out to him, Jesus, Master. I like his name, Elohim. Elohim is a strong one, or El Shaddai. El Shaddai is an all-sufficient one. And there's sometimes when I cry out to him, I'll say, El Shaddai. You know, he's our all-sufficiency. I cry out, Elohim. He's the strong one. He knows no weakness. And where I'm weak and where I'm frail, where I'm broken and where I fall, the strong one is there for me. And in their desperation, they cried out, Jesus. And they clarified, Master. And they were crying out. We get real serious with God when we're desperate. And these men are desperate. Notice that 9 of the 10 failed to thank the Lord for supplying the need. In verse 14, Jesus says to them, go, show yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. Now, I don't know about this. I know they were cleansed, but I've heard it preached and I've heard people say different things, but I don't know. I mean, here's a guy who's lost 3 fingers, and here's a guy who's lost a thumb, and here's a guy who's lost an ear, and here's a guy who's lost a nose. I don't know, you know, if they were healed, if it popped back out and they got all that stuff, but I think that maybe their skin was as pure and as soft as a baby's. You see, they had to go to the priest to be pronounced cleansed. They just couldn't take it upon themselves. And I want you to know, we can't be cleansed until we go to the priest too. And we, as they were on their way, they're going, and we don't know how many months or maybe even years they've had this dreaded disease. You got to understand, they are a social outcast. They can't be with family. They can't be with friends. They can't be with anyone other than those with leprosy. That's why there's 10 of them, I think. They had this camaraderie among themselves. And as they begin to go to the priest, they're healed. They're looking around and saying, they're saying, holy cow, is what they're saying. That's our new word. He was at the house the other day. He told his mother, holy cow. And she said, where'd you hear that from? He said, my papa taught me that. They looked at themselves and they said, holy cow. They said something like that, I think. And we see here in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. Can you see it? I can't believe it. It's gone. It's gone. I've had it for 3.5 years, and it's gone. And he turns back, and he sees Jesus standing there. Wow. He cries out, Jesus, Master, oh, thank you. He cries out. He turns back with a loud voice. He glorifies God. He runs to the Lord. I know that because he falls down at his feet. And he gives him thanks. And the Bible tells us that he was a Samaritan. You know, that just rubbing salt into those Jewish Pharisees. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Remember John chapter 4? They had no dealings with the Samaritans. They were a mixture of people, Jew and Gentile, and they felt that they were subclass species of people. And they had nothing to do. And it's the Samaritan. By the way, it was the priest and the Levite who passed by the person in the street that was broken and bleeding and bruised. But it was the good Samaritan who stopped with him. I think Jesus just kept dealing with this. And we see here that he was a Samaritan. He was not involved in the covenant of the Jews. Notice the 90th percentile of ingratitude in verse 17. Jesus asked this man, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? That's a 90th percentile. I've told this story till I guess I've worn it out. I love telling it, and I hope you love hearing it because it's just true. But I can't tell of any better way to demonstrate it or to explain it, to tell this story. When I was in China, one of the trips I was in China, I think Neil Ray was with me, and of course he's fluent in Mandarin Chinese. And there's beggars all over the streets. Now there's professional beggars there in China. And you'll see where some lady mother will come up with her child, and she'll show her child, and the arm's cut and bleeding, and she'll say, oh, see my child, I have no money. I need money to help my child. I need to take my child up. I'll see how she's bleeding. But you can see where she's been cut every day like that. And I've been warned and have been educated about these people. And I was told not to give them money. And while you're talking to them, their kids run up and they try to get your wallet out of your pocket. And it's not a good thing at all. And Neil and I were on the streets, and we were walking down the streets, and there's this man that I saw. I know you could tell the story as well as I. Some of you could. This man had no legs. He was on a piece of board about 3 feet by 3 feet with skate wheels on the bottom of it. He had absolutely no legs. He barely had a pelvis. He was filthy. And when I mean filthy, he was black with grime. He had these gloves that were shredded, and they had the fingers cut out of them. You could tell where he pushed himself on that little board with the wheels on him. And he was there, and I've never seen such a pitiful sight in my life. And there was beggars everywhere, beggars across the street. And we were walking down the street, and I saw him, but I've been instructed not to give any money. And I try to keep the rules of, I've been told when I'm in country, and I got about 10, 15 feet on the other side of him, and the Spirit of God just came on me and said, you've got so much. Man, you've got so much. You've got hundreds of dollars. I wish it was thousands of dollars. I wish it was millions of dollars. I'd pay this church off if it was. But you've got hundreds of dollars. And here's this man who's begging, just hoping to get a cup of rice today. Can you imagine that? And I stopped and I told Neil, I said, Neil, I got to go back and I got to give that man some money. And Neil said, you sure? I said, yeah, I am. I'm real sure. I've just got to give him some money. I can't leave him like that. And Neil said, well, Pastor, go back. Don't telegraph it. Just drop it in his little pot there and then scurry away. So I did. I went back over there. He was looking down, waiting, looking at me, and I stopped and I dropped a U.S. $20 bill in his pocket. $20 bill. What do you do with a $20 bill? I mean, you buy Cokes with it. You buy popcorn with it. You buy junk food with it. You put $20 in your gas tank and then some. $20 bill, you know, just $20 bill. I scurried away, and when I did, he began to scream at me. And he was screaming at me, and I turned around and I looked at him, and he barely had a pelvis, no legs. He had his hands like this, and he's bowing all the way down to the sidewalk, over and over and over and over. And he was screaming something, and I said, Neil, what is he saying to me? And Neil said, I can't make out all of it, but he's basically worshiping you. Now, I thought of this case. I thought of this passage about the one who was so thankful. And Neil said, you've given him enough money that he'll not have to beg for a month or so. You know, Jesus says, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Why at one moment did they need God so much, and as soon as they had their need met, forgot God? And I wonder how many of us are here and we need God so much. And He's always faithful. But then the rest of our time, we just shut God out. Notice, secondly, their indifference. In verse 18, the Bible says, they're not found that returned to give glory to God, save the stranger. Now, God's word refers to him as a stranger because he's outside of the covenant of Abraham. He's a Jew, Gentile. He's a Samaritan. And their indifference reveals the scope of their arrogance. Can I tell you, to receive the blessings from God and then fail to thank Him, that is as arrogant as you can be. We must never be indifferent. We must never give in to indifference. Indifference is an effective weapon of Satan. Indifference jeopardizes the reputation of the church. It jeopardized the reputation of the church of Ephesus. In Revelation 2, verse 4, it says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Indifference is what characterized the church of the Laodicea, making the church repulsive in the eyes of Christ. He would spew them out of his mouth. In Revelation 3, verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We do not have to oppose the church to kill it. We just need to be indifferent. Matthew 12, verse 30 says, and he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Indifference is a major attitude among Christians today. We continue to receive blessings from God daily. On a daily basis, God blesses us. He puts a roof over our head. He gives us clothing. We eat well. He gives us our health. But we show indifference to Him. Notice some of the symptoms of indifference. Irregular attendance to worship services. You're indifferent. A lack of participation in church services. You're indifferent. Consistently arriving late to the services, they are unimportant. You're indifferent. Little to no participation in outreach and ministry, you're indifferent. A lack of faithfulness in areas of stewardship and giving, you're indifferent. A failure to be involved in prayer and personal Bible study, you're indifferent. Having to be begged to visit or to teach or to keep the nursery or to serve in some have to be pleaded with, you're indifferent. We have become God's elected, spoiled, expecting people. The attitude of indifference grieves the Lord. Jesus, he asked a probing question. He says, were there not 9? I wonder the Samaritan who went back to give him thanks, if it quenched the spirit in that man, or if it bothered him, like, oh, where are those numbskulls? Where are they at? Why aren't they here? You know, I think he probably became indignant with the other 9. I think that the other leper, the one, I think, because I want to tell you something. God has forgiven me of much, and I can't ever get it. And other Christians who don't seem to feel that way, I've become a little bit indignant with them. Jesus, he asked the question, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? 10 were cleansed, but only one came back to offer thanks to God for such a wonderful blessing. We might want to look at that and we read that and we say shame on them. But let me tell you, shame on us as well. You see, I have a jack in my car. We bought in 2014, we bought a new Toyota. It's not just red. What's the name of that red, Debbie? It's Barcelona red. That's a prettier red, isn't it? Barcelona red. Has a little bit of Spanish to that. Barcelona red, yeah. And I like it. And when Debbie and I were young, God provided us a Toyota Celica that was red like that. And someone told us, well, you started out that way, and it looked like y'all might end up that way, and that's fine. I just put my third set of tires on that car. I got over about 135,000 miles on it. Most of them are highway miles. Many of them are driving to South Texas and New York and Pennsylvania and Wisconsin and different places to preach. But I have a jack. And I just took it to Toyota and I bought four new tires and had them put on. And I said, check the spare. Now, by the spare, I mean the donut that's in there. Okay. But I have a jack in there. I said, preacher, where are you going with this? Just hang tight. I have a jack in my car. I don't often think about it. I have never looked at it. I'm assuming it's in there. I've never pulled it out. It's underneath. That's a false floor. And once I move all my junk and pull the floor out, there's a little cavity that the donut sits in, and there should be a jack in there. But my understanding is I got a jack there. I paid for one. Should have one. I don't ever think about it. But I want it. I want it. Just in case I need it. Now, I think Debbie would have to change the tire. I'm not sure I could do it anymore. But I want it. Just in case. And for many people, they treat God like a jack. They know He's there. And they want Him in case the bottom falls out. And we want Him nearby when we need Him. But other than that, we don't think much about Him. They were indifferent. Lastly, notice the cure for indifference. Thanksgiving is a direct result of our relationship with Christ. You know that? The unregenerated man has no thanksgiving to God. He can't. Thanksgiving is a direct result of our relationship with Christ. If we have no relationship, then we have no thanksgiving. I wonder, who does the atheist give thanks to? Who does the agnostic give thanks to? Probably himself. It's like the old farmer who had a new preacher come to their church, and he was preaching, and he was trying to get into the homes of the new congregation, and he told the farmer, he says, I'm going to come by your house on Saturday. I want to come by and just get to know you better. He said, come on, and be glad to proud to show you my farm. And so the farmer took him and said, this is my wheat field, and just beautiful rolling hills of wheat. And the farmer said, oh, it's beautiful. God's blessed you so. Oh, it's beautiful. He said, well, let me show you this. And went over to the corral, and all these horses were there. And he said, we have these horses, and we train them. And so, oh, they're beautiful animals, beautiful. God's blessed you so. And he took him out to his garden, and there was corn, and man, there was all kinds of vegetables, and just beautifully done. He says, oh, my goodness. He said, that's beautiful. God has blessed you so. And the farmer turned and said, well, you should have looked at it, seen it before, when God had it all by himself. You know, there are people who think that they do it all themselves. The atheist is a fool. God says so. The rich man who died, God stepped fool on his tombstone. Thou fool, tonight shall thy soul be required of thee. And we see here that if Jesus isn't real to us, we will not be thankful to Him. However, if we have a fresh, vital relationship with Christ, we don't take Him for granted. We love Him and we know who He is. Someone was sharing with me Wednesday night about how they want to know the Lord more and how much they love Him. And I told them the reason why you have that relationship because you're a person of prayer. Prayer is where we know Him at. In the Scriptures and in prayers we get to know Him. You see, we will desire to serve Him, and that is the cure of indifference. You want to get rid of your indifference? Find something to do for God. Make it your own. I mean, roll your sleeves up and do something for Jesus. You know, when people get saved, there's a natural tendency to want to serve God. There's a fella, Rick, you'll remember him, little Steve Capps. And the little Steve Capps, he got saved, and little Steve was completely illiterate. And he had worked in his brother's porn business on Winchester Avenue, there by the airport, the XXX section of Winchester. And he worked in that and was paid under the table. Little Steve Capps got saved. He's probably about 35 years old. And he went into his brother's house. He lived with his brother. He lived in the upstairs room of his brother's house and told his brother, "I got to get a different job. I can't do this anymore." See, Jesus cleans you up. And he said, "Well, that's fine. You still live here, but you got to find a job." And I was taking him out, and I found him a job at Farmer's Market. And here's little Steve Capps. He'd grown up all of his life since he's 14, working the porn business. And I was going home from church one day, and there's little Steve Capps on the corner, just been saved just a couple of weeks, out there in the corner of a convenience store with a cigarette hanging out of his mouth, passing gospel tracts out to everybody he can, you know. I want to say, "Steve, you can't be smoking those cigarettes and passing those tracks out like that, too." But tell you one thing, he's doing a lot more than some people who don't smoke. I mean, there's some who don't smoke. They wouldn't dare smoke. They want to disappoint God with that. But I'll tell you one thing, you couldn't blow them forward with dynamite to get out of a gospel track. God expects us to praise Him. He tells us in Psalm 150, verse 6, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Praise ye the Lord. How do you overcome indifference? Find a place to serve Him. Take time to praise Him. And then the best way is to give gratitude to the Lord. If you're lost, if you're here, now you listen to me. I'm not trying to make you a member of this church. That's not even on my mind. But I want you to know this. If you're lost, you need to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Listen to me. It's not about getting in the baptistry pool. That's not going to save you. It's not joining this church or any other church. It's not going to save you. It's not taking the sacraments. It's not trying to keep the Ten Commandments. You can't keep them. It's not praying the rosary. These things do not save us. There are those who know of Jesus, heard of Jesus, but they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to be set free of your sin. And only Jesus and Jesus alone and Jesus enough can do that for you. Matthew chapter 8 says in verse 1, "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto thee." In our text, 10 men were touched by the healing power of Jesus Christ. Only one realized that what had happened deserved a personal, heartfelt response to the Savior. A thank you. Question: have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you're saved, then you know and you need to allow Jesus to be Lord of your life. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Can I tell you this? Listen to me. I'm a Jesus man. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm a Jesus man, and He dictates the beat that I walk. Well, you know, I'm one who marched to a beat of a different drum. Yeah, you're a rebel is what God says you are. And you may be away from God as well. I want you to know this. I love the Lord and I love that book. And He wants us to be 100% committed, dedicated to Him, and worthy is the Lamb. What is it? Do we take Christianity a little bit at a time? Do you do ice cream the same way? Do you do chocolate milk the same way? Why is it chocolate milk you can just drink it without even breathing? I mean, you can just kill the whole. I mean, it just goes, doesn't it? I mean, what other things do you take minuscule? I just want a little bit of this. Just a little bit of this. Not too much of Jesus. No, no. Gratitude is best shown by your actions, not your words. And genuine faith always bears good fruit. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Commit every area of your life to Jesus. Give yourself to Him wholly, totally. Christ's victory over sin and death is our greatest cause for thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do everything in the name of Christ. Colossians 3, 17. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Trust in Him, even through calamity, even through adversity. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thy own understanding. Stand with me, would you please? We live in a day where we've become ingrates. We've come to the point where we think that we deserve nothing but the good. Can I tell you, not so in the early church. Can I tell you, in the early church, they didn't have a building to meet in. They drew that sign of the fish that you see on the back of carpenter and plumber's tailgates. They drew that. That's where the meeting place is going to be. They were in a great persecution. They were greatly exterminated because of their faith. All they had to do was recant in their faith. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you've read some of the accounts there of those early Christians. There was one during the Great Reformation where they recounted to be against the church, and if they stood for Christ. The great jeopardy in getting the Word of God in print for the common man to have. You realize that the Bible was in its original language and chained to the front of the church, chained to the table in front of the pulpit. And here, in that great Reformation, there are those who received Christ. They took them. And they bound them to a stake in the ground. They had wood piled around their feet, kindling. They had torches in their hands. They said, all you got to do is recant. Recant your faith in Jesus Christ. Recant, you can go free. There, the large crowd that had assembled is his wife and his children, small children. He refused. And they saw their father, and she saw her husband, the mother of her children, go up like a flame in the wind. the next day in this one particular story that I read. The mother took her eldest son back by that place where that stake was. And she reached down and she picked up the ashes of her husband and she put it in a leather pouch. And then she took it. She drew it tight and tied it off, and she took it and she tied it around her son's neck. And she says, "Don't you ever, ever, ever forget the man your daddy was in his faith." That's what we need today. Good grief. The wind's blowing too hard. We may not go to church. I saw something that tickled me. Someone says, "I can't make it to Sunday school on time, but they can buy a crock pot at 4 o'clock in the morning on Black Friday." I'm just saying, we become ingrates. We have Thanksgiving. We celebrate it, and we have pie, and we have pumpkin pie, and we have dressing and turkey, and we have football, but we're far from that original first Thanksgiving. How's your thankfulness today? Well, I'll tell you what, I want to thank Him for pardoning my sin. I want to thank Him for the promises in the Word of God. I want to thank Him for the power of prayer. I want to thank Him for the way He's blessed my wife and I for 41 years and brought us together. I want to thank you for the children He's allowed us to have. I thank you for our grandkids. I thank you for our church and for many friends and family. Oh, we got much to thank you for. Father, help us. Help us to be right as we enter in today in this Christmas season, and we get into the hustle and bustle and all the crowds at the mall and the crowds at the shopping centers and oh, how we may even jeopardize our well-being by spending too much to try to show our love for children and grandchildren and spouses and friends. Lord, where's our commitment? Where's our sacrifice to you? Lord, I know that I preach to some wonderful people. Just tremendous people in this church. And oh, I love them. But Lord, I ask that you would help us all to take deep inventory. Lord, you tell us, let a man examine himself. May we examine ourselves and on a scale of 0 to 10 of thankfulness, see how well we do. Are we indifferent? Are we less involved this year than we were last year or 2 years ago? Lord, help us in this area. While your head's bowed and eyes are closed, listen carefully. Just listen. We'll be done in just a moment. If you're here this morning and you are absolutely positively sure if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. You know that. Would you raise your hand as a testimony? I know heaven's my home. I know that. Wonderful. Let me tell you something. In the words of the Apostle Paul, he says, "I am a debtor." And I want to tell you, we have a debt to Christ we can never pay. Think about that. If you're here this morning, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and you say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I couldn't raise my hand. Would you please just pray for me? I'd like to know how to go to heaven." Would you raise your hand right up and right back down? "Pastor, pray for me. I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I want to go to heaven." Anyone? Just raise it up. No one's looking. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Anybody like that? Looking around. Now, Lord, solidify the salvation of men and women, young people, boys and girls. And then, Lord, help us to confess our lack of gratitude and help us to confess the sin of indifference. Lord, you don't desire for us to treat you like we do our jack. We never used it. We don't need it. We hope we don't need it, but if we need it, it's there. God, help us to walk with you and talk with you and be blessed. Bless the invitation. Heads are bowed and eyes